Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven.
Thanks, Louise. We'll keep that passage open and let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, you tell us not to be afraid, but there are many things to be afraid of in this passage. So help us to come to your word with the right heart and mind, ready to receive what you have to teach us. But Father, let us not be discouraged and help us to remember in all of this that you will hold us fast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus says, don't be afraid or don't worry. He says that four different times. I wonder what you would say that your greatest fear is. I saw an article in Psychology Today this week that said that most people fear some sort of bodily harm, like a physical, something happening to their body, or ego harm. Rejection, isolation, failure of some kind. I wonder if you would agree with that generalization. Those are the sorts of things that we tend to fear. One of mankind's greatest fears is a fear of rejection. And yet, in our passage last week that Rob was helping us look at, Jesus was sending out his disciples, and they were to expect rejection, weren't they? Remember that? They were to expect some welcome, but quite a lot of rejection. But along with that, they were to expect God's provision. Well, in the passage we've just read, Jesus continues this sending out message, this sending message to the disciples, preparing them for what they're going to face when they leave him. Before we look closely at that, I have a question for you on your tables. If you think about this sending out and this message that Jesus has given to the disciples and he's given to us, what are some of the things that stop us from sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us, with our friends and family? Just a couple minutes on your tables. Just share that with your neighbor and we'll feed back. What are some of the things that stop us from sharing who Jesus is to us, to our friends and family? Okay. Would anyone like to share any thoughts that came from your tables? Any things that came to mind immediately? What stops us from sharing this message, from taking it out? Yeah.
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. So conflict in the relationship. So you've tried, but now I can't really go back there because, yes, I got a barrier, Maddie. Okay. I don't have the tools. I don't have the ability. I'm not really the person to do this. Okay, what if somebody asked me a tricky question and I don't have the answer, so I better just keep it to myself. Rodney. Okay, yes, we're waiting for a better moment, maybe the right circumstances, and so we hold back. Tim.
Social etiquette.
Yeah, social etiquette. So there's a... Yeah. It's exactly. So let's stay away from those tricky questions. Let's not, as Ruth was saying, let's not spoil the relationship in some way. Okay. Oh, go ahead. Okay, yeah. Lack of belief that this is really a message that would make any difference, or whether your words would make any difference, maybe more likely, yes. Okay. Well, what I want to encourage us with this morning is that Jesus, in many ways, in this passage, will address a lot of those fears and concerns that we've just raised. Some of them he won't, but many of them he's going to take head on. He's going to say, yes, we should expect those things, but I want to tell you not to be afraid and to be courageous. He wants them also to remember those lost sheep, the lost sheep that are out there who are harassed and helpless without a shepherd, out there amongst the wolves. And in this passage, he acknowledges the things we fear, but he says, don't be afraid. And he gives us some big reasons to be courageous for Christ. Don't be afraid, be courageous for Christ. So let's look at the passage together. So Jesus continues the sending out message by telling the disciples how they should take this message out, how they should go out, what sort of approach they should take. Verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So the disciples are to be sheep, snakes, and doves among wolves. Okay, so we're going to try to get our head around this picture. What do we think of when we think of sheep? I think we think of kind of stupid. They tend to be kind of bumbling around. They need a shepherd, otherwise they're going to run off and get hurt and go somewhere else. That's typically the way that we think of sheep, and certainly it seems a bit stupid to go out among wolves. But how does that fit with being shrewd as a snake? How do we hold those two things together? Well, I think we're meant to kind of hold them together maybe a bit differently. Let's put that bit aside about sheep being not particularly wise. But let's think of the vulnerability of sheep among wolves. That's what I think Jesus is saying. I'm sending you out to be vulnerable amongst the wolves. But he adds to this, in that vulnerability, be wise. Be shrewd as snakes. Don't do and say things that are unwise and unhelpful. Be wise, but not so wise that you stop being vulnerable. You see how we've got to hold those different things together. Don't be a snake that's so wise that you just stay under your rock and never venture out. No, you're a sheep amongst wolves, but you're wise too. And then they, and we, I think, are to be innocent as doves. And what does this add to the picture? Well, I think Jesus wants the disciples to be above reproach, to be innocent before men. Peter says in 1 Peter that disciples of Christ are to keep their behavior excellent before the Gentiles. So he's sending them out to be vulnerable wise, and innocent. I wonder how that relates to your personal relationships, either with family or friends. Well, we should make ourselves vulnerable. We might fear a harsh rejection. We've talked about rejection or damage to a relationship. But we're to be vulnerable as we seek the lost. Now, we live in a culture, don't we, that values independence and freedom and self-esteem. Kind of, I can do my own thing. So to speak of sin and God's displeasure with the world because of our hatred of him and our pushing him away, that is going to kind of put a wedge in between some relationships, isn't it? That's going to make us vulnerable. And we don't want to ruffle feathers. Friendships are precious. Family is precious. So maybe we just say, we'll just keep things the way they are. We think not speaking is sort of respecting the other person, don't we? I mean, I know that's what I think. I know that people don't want me in their business, so I'll just respect those boundaries. But the more I thought about this over the last couple of weeks, I realized that in reality, I think what I'm protecting is that I'm afraid of losing a friend. I'm afraid of losing a relationship or losing respect, something else. So I might say I'm protecting a person, but actually, when I think about why I'm not doing something, it often comes back to fear. I wonder if you can think of a person that you have in mind, someone close to you that you've wanted to speak to or you have been speaking to. I wonder what stopped you from moving that conversation a bit closer to what Jesus means to you. I think if it's a fear of being vulnerable, then Jesus says we need to get out of the sheep pen and make ourselves a bit more vulnerable. I mean, this doesn't have to be big steps all at once. I mean, do colleagues or neighbors ever ask you, did you have a good weekend? And do you ever respond, yeah, I had a great time with family and a good day at church? Just opening a door slightly, not overpowering, but you're making yourself a little bit vulnerable. Or maybe you went through a difficult situation in your life and you're talking with a friend and you just add on, my Christian faith was really helpful to me in that time. Just a little bit of vulnerability and opening something for the conversation. Be vulnerable, but also be wise and innocent. I think being wise will mean thinking hard about the other person, where they are, how we might relate to them, loving them enough to come where they are and bring Jesus to them. In our culture today, being wise will almost certainly mean acknowledging that our friends and family have no concept of sin. They have no need, feel no need for Jesus to take anything away. We can assume people today don't feel that they have a broken relationship with God. They don't feel guilty before God. And so they aren't walking around looking for a solution. So being wise will mean building a foundation that includes an awareness of their sin and our rebellion against God. I recently had a conversation with a really good friend of mine who I work with. He's not a Christian, but I would love for him to come to know Jesus. And we were on our way to a meeting, driving for a few hours, and we got to talking like we normally do about politics and different things, Russia and Ukraine and breakdown of Europe and NATO and Trump, of course. And I purposely said to him, do you ever wonder why we're not capable of peace? I think one of my daughters had even asked me, we were talking about World War II and wars since then, and do you ever wonder why we can't find peace? Is it that difficult to agree and just get along and not have incessant wars and conflicts? And so we discussed a bit more about, answers to that, shortage of resources and systems that are broken down and different things. But in the end, I found an opportunity to say, well, you know what I think, don't you? Because he does. We've talked about my faith a bit. You know what I think, don't you? I think that what the Bible says is true, that we are inherently broken and sinful, and we're going our own way against God. And this is exactly what we should expect. And so I didn't try to take the whole gospel to him in one step. I know I've got a lot of groundwork to do. And I wonder if that's helpful in any of your relationships, that people really don't have a concept of sin or needing anything from Jesus. And so we have to start there. We have to be wise as we are vulnerable. So be wise and innocent and vulnerable with friends and family. And ask yourself, do they own their own sin? If not, we may need to stay there. Start there. Tim Keller, I brought a copy of it. Tim Keller has written a really helpful book that might be helpful here in how we engage with our culture, just kind of the things that are out there in the world, what people think about things like happiness and meaning and purpose. It's called Making Sense of God, and it's really helpful to in us understanding the culture that we live in and how the gospel kind of fills a lot of the voids and some of the kind of upside down thinking that's out there. So I commend that to you, Making Sense of God. Sometimes we need to help people see that they're lost before they know that they need a Savior. And that's part of the full good news message of Jesus. But as we do this, we go out as vulnerable sheep, wise snakes, and innocent doves. We're going out looking for sheep amongst wolves. And we should expect, shouldn't we? Wolves will be wolves. We should expect rejection and worse. And that's what Jesus takes us and his disciples to now. Now, listen, Jesus is realistic about what the disciples are going to face. And I think this is important for the disciples and it's important for us. If we get our expectations wrong, we will quickly become discouraged and give up. We shouldn't take rejection personally, worried that we've somehow used the wrong words or the wrong approach, or we've done something ourselves. You know, Lou Fellingham in that song Treasure that we sing all the time. Our confidence is not in our ability or in the earthly strength that we hold, right? As we take this treasure out. We don't have superpowers, and neither do other Christians around us. So we need to expect some welcomes, but be ready for rejection. And we need to know that that's normal, that that's to be expected. Let's look at how Jesus describes what the disciples should expect. Jesus says in verses 17 and 18 that followers of Christ, people who spread the news of his kingdom, will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So the disciples are to expect that the government and authorities will arrest them and punish them publicly for what they're saying. That's an expectation. And this happened to the disciples, didn't it? In Acts 12, we hear James, brother of John, is arrested and he's put to death by Herod. Peter is arrested and thrown in prison, but miraculously escapes. And we could go on and on the number of times they are before government authorities. And this has continued throughout Christian history. We're familiar with stories of people like William Tyndale, who was burnt at the stake for going against the king's wishes and translating large portions of the Bible into English. His dying words are recorded to have been, "Lord, open the king of England's eyes." And 4 years later, the king of England was encouraging the publication of the Bible in English, much of it using all of Tyndale's work. And we see this same kind of government persecution in our own time, don't we? We see just this past week, Asia Bibi, who spent years on death row as a Christian in Pakistan, has been released. Her persecution as an innocent woman has been a witness to millions around the globe. But we now know her cell is now occupied by another Christian woman, mother of four. So this trend continues. continues. It is what we should expect. Jesus continues his warning of what to expect in verse 21. He says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. So the disciples should expect, and we should expect, that the good news will cause family members to turn on and turn in each other. Now, this isn't so much a reality for us in our context, but it is for many persecuted Christians around the world today. In Muslim nations, for example, to become a Christian may mean being disowned by your family. It may mean being handed over to the authorities. Families may hold funerals for their children, preferring to think of them as dead. And Jesus said we should expect this. Now, for us at Grace, we may not fear that kind of betrayal and betrayal to death, but we certainly fear damage that we can cause to relationships, don't we, within our families, by taking this good news to them. Jesus says we should expect it. He continues in verses 22 through 28, telling the disciples that they can expect to be hated, persecuted, mocked, and criticized, and even killed. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, verse 22. When you are persecuted, not if, when you are persecuted, verse 23. If the head of the house is called Beelzebul, so if the head of the house is called the devil or called names, how much more the members of his household? Verse 25. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're not above me, and they're calling me terrible names and mocking me, you can expect the same or worse. When it comes to being afraid to speak for Jesus or to be known as a Christian in 21st century Britain, I wonder where our, in this mix of things, I wonder where our greatest fear is. And I think it's probably around being hated, being mocked. We're worried about what people think. We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be thought poorly of. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be called intolerant or closed-minded or arrogant. So we stay in the sheep pen, hiding from the wolves and leaving the lost sheep to fend for themselves. And let me say, when I'm saying that to you, I'm saying it to myself. Okay? I've been under this for the last couple of weeks and really feeling the conviction. It's so countercultural to speak of some immovable authority that has something to say about our lives. It doesn't sound like good news. And so when we open our mouths and say something, maybe vulnerably, humbly, gently, we say something about what the Bible says about marriage or gender or bioethics or abortion or anything, we're imposing something on people, and we are called arrogant, old-fashioned, intolerant, closed-minded. Because we walk with Jesus, we can expect to be mocked by the mockers. And yet, he says, don't be afraid. And he calls us to be courageous for Christ, and that's what we're going to turn our attention to now. Let's look at three big reasons not to be afraid. So we've looked at the reasons to be afraid, or things to expect, and that we probably naturally are afraid of. But with each of those, Jesus gives us good reasons not to fear those and to press on and be courageous. First reason I think Jesus gives is that God is in control. God is in control. In three places in the passage, I think we can be assured of this. Verse 16, Jesus is the one doing the sending. Okay? Jesus is the one doing the sending. I am sending you out, Jesus says. You're my representative, and I'm sending you out. And you know what? I'm God's son. And as Colossians 1 says, I am the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In me all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and in me all things hold together. I am sending you out. So you're not on your own without direction, without support. I mean, Colossians 1 says Jesus has created all things and holds all things and is in charge of all things. I tell you what, if you ever wanted to be sent by someone, it's Jesus. His supplies are unlimited. His ability to get them to you are unlimited. There's nothing that he can't provide you with. So don't be afraid. Jesus is the one doing the sending. What else are we assured that God is in control? Verse 19, Jesus says, you will be given words by the Spirit of your Father. So he says, but when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So Jesus reassures his disciples that when they're hauled before the authorities and they're threatening to take away your property and your livelihood and to throw you in prison and to sentence you to death, all the things that governments can do and governments do, Jesus says your Father is there and you'll be given what to say. And notice that how Jesus reassures the disciples and us that this is our Father speaking. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit, or he could, or the Spirit. He specifically says the Spirit of your Father. So don't be afraid. And look at verse 29. God is in control and God is watching over your every moment, and you are valuable to him. Verse 29, Jesus says, two sparrows are sold for a penny, but not one of them will fall to the ground outside of God's care. Even cheap, insignificant sparrows don't fall without God's design. How much more precious are you in his hands? Because you're valuable to God. Jesus uses this beautiful illustration that we've been thinking about hairs being numbered. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. I was thinking about this last night, and this saying that I used to hear people say came to mind. It's an English saying that says, I guess when you're trying to express how valuable something is, or in a way kind of impose your protection on someone else, you might say, if you so much as harm a hair on her head, I will, you know, finish the sentence with whatever you're going to do. That's what Jesus is saying. God has numbered the hairs on your head, and nothing can happen to you outside of his protection and will. So as we face our fears, Jesus reassures, don't be afraid. God is in control. That's our first big reason not to fear. Next big reason not to fear, God's judgment is coming. Look at verse 26. Don't be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus knows that one day the sky will be rolled back like a scroll and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know if you saw this on Good Friday. I think it was Good Friday, wasn't it, Emily? Sky writing was done above Cambridge. Did anyone see that? Cross equals love or heart. Jesus says, fear not. Just like this, one day, all will be made clear as day. I mean, look at that, people standing around King's Chapel, and what are they looking at? They're looking at that. One day, that is going to be everyone's reality, and they will understand it. All will be made clear. I think this cuts two ways. I think this means go ahead, be bold, speak out. All will be made known. You know, when people roll their eyes and mutter under their breath and reject you, you can love them anyway, because one day the truth will be revealed. What you're saying will be shown to be true. But also, I think we need to be aware that on that day that all is made known, there won't be any more time for people to hear or to turn from their rebellion to God. Look at verse 28. Jesus reminds them that they should stand in awe that God is the one who can punish both soul and body in hell. This judgment is coming, and we should not delay. Look at verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this is a difficult verse to interpret, and you know, there are seven different interpretations of what this might mean. But I'm going to go with what I think it means, and I'll explain. I think he's saying to his disciples, "Move quickly. You have a lot of ground to cover to call the Jewish people to repentance and into my kingdom before I return to judge the nation of Israel." So I think he's focused this right now. He's focused on the disciples and the urgency of them getting their message out. And you see, in 70 AD, the Romans captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And many see that as God's judgment on Israel for their rebellion against him. So it could be that those two things go together. But I think however we interpret this verse and what it means, I think the message is urgency. The message is the Son of God will return. Judgment is coming. Time is short. Life is short. So get on with it. And for us, I think this means we can't be people who play too much of a long game. You know, waiting for some moment in the future. I know, you know, where the conditions are right. Rodney was saying, you know, let's wait for the time to be right. That's me. I mean, there's some future me that won't be afraid of all these things, that will be more bold and able to talk to my friends. No, there is no future me. The time is now. There's an urgency. Jesus is encouraging us to move the conversation and the relationship on and to take some risks. He says, "Speak in the daylight and proclaim from the roofs." So let me ask you to think for just a moment, with a significant person in your life, what is one way that you can, with some right sense of urgency, start to move the conversation on? You know, with vulnerability and being wise and being innocent in that, what questions or topics would help you move one step closer to sharing what Jesus means to you? To just think, we'll think about that now, but maybe in the week to come, think about the people in your life. What sort of thing can you be moved off of your perch a bit and have a little bit more urgency? And finally, he gives us a third big reason not to be afraid to speak of Jesus. Because speaking of Jesus is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we can be encouraged by that. If we're doing it, we are in his family. Look at the second half of verse 25. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So Jesus is saying, if they treated me that way, well, my family will be treated that way. You know, so be encouraged. If you're called names because of Jesus, don't fear. It's because you're in the house. You're in my family. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of when they call you names. They called me names too, and it means you're in my family. And in verse 28, you're following Christ so you will have eternal life. Jesus says that some will be killed. See verse 28. But do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The disciples and we are to expect that some will, and many do around the world today, lose their lives for being Jesus' representatives. But Jesus' encouragement, look at this. He's effectively saying they can only kill you. Fear not, the worst they can do is kill you. You know, some say that Christians ought to be the best risk takers. Risk takers for the gospel. There's a famous missionary to India and Persia, Henry Martin, who graduated right here in St. John's. And he famously didn't fear death in all of the work that he did around the world because he was following Christ. And he used to say, if God has work for me to do, I cannot die. He had a complete understanding of God being in control and that God had a plan. And he had eternity after whatever happened. If God wanted his work to end, well, it would end, and then he would have eternity. That's the kind of hope that Jesus wants his disciples and us to have. And the final reason to not fear speaking for Jesus and standing with Jesus in the face of mockers and wolves, you are following Christ, and the family stands together. Verse 22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm will be saved. And verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. All of the rejection, all the false condemnation and persecution, all of the overcoming fear, any family tensions or betrayal, Jesus says, stand with me, acknowledge me, and I will acknowledge you. Don't be embarrassed or afraid. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is calling his disciples and us to step out as his representatives, to speak for him, to face our fears, but to not be afraid because we are in Christ and he will stand with us. But there's also a warning here in verse 33. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus wants to make it clear that we are joined together with him. He is standing for us before his Father. He has taken the punishment that we deserve. His goodness and righteousness stands before the Father. And to be one of his followers means that we stand for him and with him in our world right now. Jesus says we make the wrong choice when we fear people more than God. The consequences for those who don't stand for Jesus now are much worse than the earthly persecution they're trying to avoid. So don't desert Jesus. He's calling his disciples and us to be courageous for Christ. He says to them, expect rejection, yes, but don't be afraid. God is in control. Don't be afraid and don't delay. Judgment is coming, and there are lost sheep who are helpless among the wolves. And don't be afraid. You are my followers, and standing with me is what true followers do. It's what Christians do. Let me just say, if this has been as challenging for you, hearing these words and what Jesus has had to say as it has been for me, let me give you some encouragement. Listen to what the Apostle Paul asked the church, the Colossians, to pray for him. Paul says, listen to this, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So Paul's asking for opportunities, for them to pray for opportunities. And then he says this, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I need prayer support. I need to pray before I take this forward because God is in control. God's going to make these things happen. And that's what we need to do. When we feel overwhelmed and afraid, remember, listen to this. We have a Savior who was handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. He's been brought before governors and kings. He knows what it is like to be betrayed by those closest to us. He was hated, persecuted, mocked, and killed. Let me just close with this thought and selection from Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Will you make yourself a little more vulnerable for him? And Christ Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Will you overcome your fear of what people might think and pursue the lost sheep among the wolves? And let them know that Jesus gave up heaven and died on a cross to bring them back to God. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. God is in control. The time is now. It's what Christians do. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this message, this word that you've given us, words of what to expect so that we're not surprised when we do meet rejection, when we take your message out. But Father, we are fearful. We are fearful people, and we are fearful of man. We want to be respectful of others, and it means that we hold back. And Father, we just pray that you would help us in our weakness. Forgive us for when we don't stand for you. But help us, Father, to be a bit more vulnerable, to be wise and innocent as we go out, and just to love people and to take with some urgency this message of Jesus to them. Father, we pray for your grace in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.